Blessing that you came back after hearing me this morning. Never know how it's going to turn out. So I'm thankful you're here. And if you would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11, we're going to start there in just a second. Acts chapter 11. I'm going to look at the beginning of the church at Antioch. Just want to make a couple of points, and then we'll get into a report on the work of God in Brooklyn. I've entitled this Some of God's Work in Brooklyn. I think it's important to emphasize that the work of conversions and transformation that's happening in Brooklyn and all over the world is the work of God. The part that we may play in that is quite small. I was talking about this with Jeff the other day. It's kind of like for Mother's Day, we built, we don't have like garden space in New York City. So for Mother's Day, we built one of those like wooden raised garden beds for my wife. And it's kind of like, you know, you got to put it together, you got to drill some nail, you know, drive some nails in there. And I'm not a handyman at all. But I have three young boys, 7, 5, and 3, and as little as I can do, they can do less. But, you know, in spite of that, it's a gift from the kids to their mom. So, you know, I let them hold the hammer and act like they're doing the work of driving the nail in, you know. And that's kind of how it is with us and the Father. I mean, truthfully, the good work that's being done, the great work of is being done by God, not by us. But what a blessing it is that he lets us, as his children, hold the hammer and act like we're a part of this work with him. And so I want to stress that. I also want to stress that what I'm talking about is some of God's work in Brooklyn. Oftentimes people will ask, you know, how many faithful churches are there in this part of New York City or in the whole? And my answer to that is always, God only knows. New York is a huge city. I'm hearing about different churches all the time. And there are different reasons for that. You know, many of the churches in New York City are not English-speaking churches. And so you've got Ghanaian churches, we've got Filipino churches, you've got Hispanic churches, and many of them are worshiping together in their own language. They have connections from outside the U.S. So not all the churches are even very connected across the city. Even if they were, the truth is that God can be doing work in places that we don't know about. The Lord has his people everywhere, and I may know some of them, but I'm confident that I don't know all of them in a place as large as New York City. And so we're going to talk a little bit about some of God's work in New York City and the work that we get to share in and trying to help with making disciples there. Let me see if I can get this to work. Maybe. There we go. All right, how to plant and grow a church in the city. I love this is the first church outside of Jerusalem that gets planted in the New Testament. I often return to the story of the church at Antioch to try to find guidance, wisdom, and just insight as to what we should be doing as we try to do the work of God in the city. So check this out. In Acts 11, verses 19 down through verse 26, you get the picture of the planting of this church. And I'm not going to read all the verses here, but I just want you to notice a couple of things that we see in here. First of all, notice the emphasis on how they planted this church. They planted the church by some men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, not just to Jews, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus, or preaching the Lord Jesus, is the emphasis in chapter 11 and verse 20. And then in verse 21, notice the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. They turned to the Lord Jesus, and they were exhorted to turn to the Lord Jesus. Then in verse 23, again, news of this reaches the church in Jerusalem. They send Barnabas to Antioch to help out with the work. And verse 23, when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he noticed this was God's grace at work. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He He encouraged them to remain true to the Lord Jesus. And finally, verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. All right, so maybe I'm oversimplifying. All right, you know, if you're going to write a book on, people have actually written all kinds of books on how to plant churches in cities and that sort of thing. But maybe I'm oversimplifying, but there seems to be a repeated emphasis here on how do we plant and grow a church. This is how we do it. We preach the Lord Jesus. We exhort people to turn to the Lord Jesus. We encourage people to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus, and we bring them to the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to tell you why I think that's so important. There are other things that people can preach to try to get people to come to God or come to a church. In fact, it's tempting sometimes, I think, to preach a group of people and to encourage people to remain, to turn to a group of people or to exhort people to remain faithful to a group of people. The problem with that, though, in my view, is this, that sometimes groups of people may go astray. They may become unfaithful. So what we want people to remain true to is not to a group, but rather to the Lord Jesus. And therefore, when we preach in Brooklyn, we try to give primary emphasis to preaching Christ Jesus, Him crucified. And we encourage people, don't stay loyal to me. Don't stay loyal to this group. Stay loyal to Him and let Him lead you and let Him guide you. And in the end, we'll all be okay. All right, there's probably more to it than that, and we may talk about some other things, but I think that's helpful in every place where we are. The way we join in the work of planting and growing and watering in churches, the way we join in that work is by pointing people to the Lord Jesus, encouraging them to remain true to and to turn to the Lord Jesus, and then encouraging them to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus. I want to tell you, if every one of us would make a commitment that that's what we're going to do, the church of God will grow. Not always in the ways that we would think, not always numerically, but the church of God will grow. Because as we stay rooted in Christ Jesus and we develop deep roots in Him, what does Psalm 1 say? The righteous man who's dwelling on, or meditating on the law of the Lord, and in the law he's reading it, he's meditating on it day and night. He'll become like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. And this is the key to fruitfulness in disciple making. Some may plant, others may water, but God is the one who is always working to give the increase. We are simply vessels being used by God in some way for good in His kingdom. But truthfully, it is always God who is doing the hard work. It is always God who is doing the miraculous work of planting the gospel in people's hearts and resurrecting people and bringing them back to life. So with that in mind, let me talk a little bit about New York City. It is a long way from Texas. This is my first time driving to Houston from New York City. It took us a while to get here. We've thankfully dropped our kids off in Arkansas and left them a few days so that we could get here a little faster, the last end of it. But you can notice I didn't calculate the miles, but it's a long ways. I think about 27 hours or something like that driving from, so more than a day driving if you were going to drive through the night. But this is New York City. I don't know about you. Until I went to New York City, I had no clue where it was on a map. I had no clue like what it was like. You'll notice from this map here that actually four of the five, we call them boroughs. You might call them counties. They're basically, New York City is made up of five parts, and we call them boroughs. And actually, all of them are islands except for the Bronx. The Bronx is the only part of New York City in the northern part there that is actually on the mainland United States. Manhattan is an island. Staten Island is an island. Brooklyn and Queens are both on Long Island. And you're just seeing the western tip of Long Island there. It goes a long ways. But all other parts of New York City are on islands. When you think of New York City, you may think of views like this. You can see the Empire State Building, the Freedom Tower. This is not the part of New York City I like to be in. The only way I ended up on top of that building outdoors was because someone got it for me for my birthday. He knew I hated heights, and he made me go with my wife up there and take that picture. That's downtown Manhattan. I try to avoid that. This is a Manhattan view from Brooklyn. When you guys think of New York City, I'm guessing this is what would come to mind. However, that is not the part of New York City that I prefer to be in. In fact, when you think of the Bronx, you probably think about this. You might have noticed I tried to park as far away from David Banning tonight as I could and not speak to him at all. I had to, but I tried to. But that's not the part of the Bronx that we would spend time in. These pictures are more. That picture on the left I took from my bedroom window. So that's a view of where we lived when we were in the Bronx. Most of the Bronx is much less exciting than the stadium. It's very common, ordinary people just living ordinary lives. But very, as you can notice, quite dense, quite crowded, and there's a lot of people in a little bit of space. So let me talk real quickly about how I ended up in New York City. It's an old picture, really old picture. This is from 2005, I believe, or 2006. Or maybe 2007. The guy in the middle there is Roger Polanco in the purple shirt. I met him at Florida College. I mentioned the story earlier. He was a new Christian. He was kind of a mess when he came to school, but he had just turned his life to Jesus. And about halfway through the school year, he got a bad report from the school. It was going home to his mom, or his report card was going home to his mom to tell her that he was failing. And what he had done in high school, he did in college as well. She had moved to Orlando from the Bronx that summer. And so he was driving back to his mom's house to try to get there to steal the envelope before his mom could see his grades. And on the road to Orlando, he had his come to Jesus moment. And he asked himself, hey, am I going to keep living this way or am I going to make a change? I came here because I thought this would be an environment that would help me change, but I've been doing the same thing. And I'll be honest, you know, normally for people, repentance is kind of a long, slow, lifelong process. At least that's the way it's been for me. It is the way it's worked in many people's lives that I know. One of the things that was unique about Roger, though, I've never seen somebody make such drastic changes as rapidly as he did. And when he turned his heart to the Lord, he grew rapidly. By second semester, he was teaching people on campus the Bible. Many of the non-Christians who were at the school were taught the gospel by him. Many were baptized that year. And by the end of his freshman year, he wanted to go back to New York City to teach his friends there about Jesus. He did not want to go back alone, though. He was concerned that he might fall back into some of the same old habits. So I went with him. We showed up at a church in Alto Manhattan, as we call it. I believe this church supports also Gardner Hall. Very grateful for that. Gardner had been working with that church for 30 years and desperately needed some help. We showed up one night. There was somebody who was supposed to be there to teach the young people, all these kids who were there. But whoever was supposed to be there did not show up. And so we showed up, and we were told when we got there, you guys are teaching. And so from that day on, we got involved with a lot of these kids, working with them, trying to share the gospel with them, trying to mentor them. Many of these wonderful young people that we were blessed to work with didn't have both parents in their lives or didn't have good relationships with those in authority over them. And so our goal was to try to help them to come to know the Lord, to try to help them to find the path of wisdom in life. And that was just a summer thing we were doing out of our own pocket. We would go up there, spend as much time as we could until we run out of money, and then go back to college. So the second summer, after doing it first summer, we were like, we want to come back. We want to do that again. And so we went to Indiana first, worked at a soap factory, got up at 3 a.m. and just tried to make enough money for a few couple of weeks that then we could go and spend the summer there. We got back to New York and we're working there. And the doors, the Lord is just opening up more and more doors for us to be useful, both in Manhattan, but also across the Bronx and in other churches in New Jersey as well. And so eventually what ended up happening was when we finished our schooling in Florida, Roger moved back to New York City, where Gardner Hall was working. He intended to finish his business degree in the city. The school in Florida that we were at didn't send his transcript in time. So he was out, and Gardner said, "Hey, you got a semester off. I need some help. If I could get you some financial support, would you? You've been doing this work without making any money for it at all, you know, out of your own pocket. Would you be willing to work full-time in evangelism?" And Roger said yes. And from that time on in 2008, he's been back in New York City working as an evangelist. Never went back to school. He's focused on evangelism ever since then. Meanwhile, Tim Bunting, another guy that came to the city from the same school, went there for music. That didn't pan out. Same thing happened with Tim. There was a desperate need for more teachers, more workers, and he was able to get support and join the work there in New York City as well. So Gardner and Roger and Tim were working with that church in Upper Manhattan from 2008 then on to 2012. Meanwhile, I went to grad school. I tried to go to New York for grad school. They all rejected me. I ended up in the University of Kentucky. That was the only school that would take me. And then from there, joined a teaching program, hoping they would send me to New York to be a teacher in the inner city. They sent me to Southwest rural Alabama, about as far from New York City as you could get. And I spent 2 years there. And then, after finishing my commitment there, a door opened up for me to go back to New York City and to join them in the work they're doing. I want to just to show you Manhattan and the Bronx here. When I moved to the Bronx in 2012, I lived in number 11 right there, right in the central of the Bronx. And we worked in the Bronx, all over the Bronx, and then the upper half of Manhattan. So you see the 9, 10, and 11 in Manhattan and up. That's where we were. Not the part that most of you would go and visit, which would be more of the touristy parts. We were working basically from Harlem in West Harlem, Central Harlem, East Harlem up would be the areas that we were working in. And in 2012, after I moved back there, a door opened for us to be able to plant a church in West Harlem. This is a picture of the church there shortly before we left. So working alongside Roger Polanco, Tim Bunting, Gardner Hall, and many other godly men and women, we planted a bilingual church there by the grace of God in December of 2012. That church is still there. They're doing very well. They've done better since I left, actually, and it's been good to be gone for their sake. But some of you may know, too, there was a young man named Bill Sanchez. He'll be at the Woodlands in August doing some teaching for the youth. If any of you guys can go, he grew up right there in West Harlem, now lives and works in Atlanta. If you get a chance to go and see him, he is an example, and I wanted to show you this. Some of those guys I showed you in the first picture that were little kids now are godly men leading in churches in New York City and in Bill's case in Atlanta. You'll see him right there in the middle of the picture, the bald-headed guy in the back. All those guys, though, started out as very young guys when we first were there, and primarily due to the good work of Roger and Tim Bunting and others, are now faithfully serving God. And it's amazing to see, you know, kids that were very small now being leaders in the churches in New York City. That's truly, truly a blessing. I wanted to share this with you because I saw your board in the back there, and I recognize you would appreciate this. One of the cool things about New York City is you get people from all over the world. This is a picture of members from the church in West Harlem and where they were from in different parts of the world, from all over the Caribbean, from West Africa, Southern Africa. We had a sister from Ireland, another sister at that time from India, and then from Latin America, Colombia as well, and all over Central and America and the Caribbean. And then, of course, all over the U.S. New York brings people from all over the world. So when we came to the Bronx, when we first came there, one of the things, and I moved up there, one of the things we tried to start doing was to do Bible studies in different neighborhoods. And we would go around and pass out flyers to people on the streets. We would try to advertise it online and invite people to come. And these are some pictures of some of the people we were blessed to study with. You'll see Roger teaching in some of those classes that we were doing, and just different people. We would meet in coffee shops. We'd meet in parks. We would meet just wherever we could. Dunkin' Donuts became our favorite hangout spot just because they would let us hang out there for a couple of hours as long as we were generous and tried to buy things and support support their business, and they would give us space to sit and talk about the Lord. It gave us lots of opportunities to meet people that otherwise, I believe, we would have never come in contact with had it not been for us going out to them. I truly believe when Jesus says in the Great Commission, go and make disciples, I truly believe that we need to take to heart that our mission as disciples is not to wait for people to come to us, but rather to go and take initiative to seek after others for him. I'm not saying that people won't ever come to you. Sometimes they do. But Jesus instructs us to go. And I believe there are many people that we would have never gotten an opportunity to speak to had we not taken the initiative to go. I'll tell you one quick story. I had just moved to New York City. I was sitting in a park one morning outside my house praying that the Lord would open up doors for me to preach the gospel to people. There was a guy sitting down on the park bench not too far away. As I was praying, you know, I was becoming convicted, like maybe you should talk to the guy on the park bench over here. And so I kept praying. I said, hey, you know, Lord, if he's still there when I'm done praying, I'm going to go and speak to him, you know. So, of course, finished the prayer. The guy's still there. I go over to him. I was like, hey, man, would you be interested in studying the Bible sometime? He said, Bible? He said, give me a Bible. And I said, oh, I could do that. Give me a minute. I ran back to my apartment, brought a Bible. We began studying the Word together. As a result of that, I was able to study with him two or three times a week for almost a year in teaching him the gospel. To this point, to my knowledge, he has not been baptized. He moved to, he's from Cameroon. He moved to South Dakota to take a job. And I'm still hoping that he will be baptized. At the time, what he said was, I can't make this decision. I've never made a decision without my whole family. So I'm not going to be baptized until I can bring my whole family over. Well, he just got his family over. So pray for, his name was Richard. Pray for him that the Lord will open his heart still to receive the word. Many years have passed now, but I'm still in touch with him. So from 2012 until 2017, Lindsay and I worked in West Harlem. I should say this real quick. Right after I moved to New York City, I reconnected with my wife who I'd met at Florida College. She came up in the fall in October of 2012 to visit New York City for the first time. She was planning to stay 2 or 3 days. The second day she was there, we got hit by a hurricane and she got stuck. And she was there a week. And by the end of that week, we were dating. And a year later, we were married. I tell people it took divine intervention for me to ever get married. But God provided. I had to do a lot of extra community service cleaning up after Hurricane Sandy because of that. So as things are going there, Lindsay comes up to New York. We get married. We have two kids in the Bronx. We're living in the same building as Roger, who married my sister. And they have three boys there as well in the Bronx at the time. But what happened was there was a church down in Brooklyn. They're pictured in the bottom right here. This little church in Prospect Heights, Brooklyn, been there a long time. Their preacher had left. A lot of people were discouraged. A lot of people had left the church. And so they asked me, would you be willing? You guys got four evangelists up there at this church in West Harlem. Would you be willing to come preach sometime and encourage us? We're discouraged. We need encouragement. We need people to come down and help. I said, yeah. So I came down. I didn't want to go. Brooklyn was not on the radar. I never went to Brooklyn. You know, we were in the Bronx only. It was a long ways. It was like an hour down to Brooklyn from there, even though it's not many miles. So I said, yes, I came. I showed up and preached. And then they're like, would you come every month? And I was like, all right, well, I guess I will. I can't say no to that. We have four evangelists. You guys are struggling here. So I started working with that troop. After about a year of teaching there, they had their first event in a long, long time. And it was we called it an evangelism workshop. And we talked about the importance of evangelism. The church recognized that they were going to die if they didn't start changing their approach to reaching the lost. And so I came and spoke. There may have been a couple other people speak as well at that. And at the end of it, there was a man there, an older man, who was about to retire. And he said, hey, I'm having this retirement party. I want you to come over. He's a Filipino guy. He's like, oh, we're going to kill the whole lechon and all that. It's going to be a beautiful party. And it truly was. But he said, hey, I recognize this church is going to die if we don't start growing. And I need to learn to do the work you're doing. He said, I want to use my retirement to serve the Lord. Well, again, this is one of those things where it's like, all right, you know, that's I don't want to come down to Brooklyn. I don't want to be here more than I already am. However, like, it's not very often somebody comes to you and says, hey, teach me to do what you're doing and help me use my retirement for the Lord. So I felt an obligation to come and to help. And as a result of that, I started meeting with him every week in Brooklyn, making the drive down every Saturday to spend time with him. When we started that, we decided, hey, one of the ways that I could help you to learn to teach is for you to get to watch me interact with people who are new, who are hearing the gospel for the first time. So what if we start a Bible study and we'll just put it online and see if anybody shows up. We can pass out flyers, that sort of thing, and see what happens. Well, again, I didn't have the time to do much more than just show up in Brooklyn, but we made some flyers. We gave them to people at the church there. And we put it online. And we had done that with all the studies we did in the Bronx and Manhattan. Normally, when we put something online like that, give it a few weeks, you might get one or two people to show up, eventually four or five, something like that after some time. This study in Brooklyn, we put it online. In the first week after we put it online, we had 12 people show up. And then after that, over the next year, it was almost like 100, close to 100 people came through that study in a year's time. And at that point, we just started thinking, man, like, there's an open door down here. And so people start coming and they start asking, you know, where should I go to church? Where can I learn more about God? Where can I get more of this? And I'm just like, I don't know. Like, I don't know. I don't know anything about Brooklyn. I'm not really connected. The church there was not really in a good position to be able to help these people who were coming at the time. And so eventually, as a result of that, I made a call to my good friend who I met at age 15 down in northern Alabama at a camp that Sewell Hall had started. It's also where I met Gardner Hall, and I met Ben Hall. He's in the top left with his wife, Emily. His wife, Emily, had been up in the city helping us out with the young people for a few years. She had been from New Jersey until they got married. They were working with the Embry Hills Church in Atlanta at the time. And I called Ben. He's one of my most trusted coworkers. And I said, hey, there's this wide open door in Brooklyn. There's these people that need help. Would you be interested in coming up and helping us out? And Ben eventually agreed to come. I went to Richard, who you see in the bottom left. I told you the story of Richard and his wife, Ramey, who was baptized because of his example. Richard was visiting our church in West Harlem and just coming during his lunch break. He would come and worship with us in West Harlem while he was working there. But he lived in Bed-Stuy in Brooklyn. And so I said, hey, we're thinking about planting a church in Brooklyn. Would you be willing to come down and would you be willing to help us? To which he agreed. We had another young man named Nelson, who's in that picture with Richard. And Nelson had walked into the church. He had been praying, God, lead me to a place where I can meet Christians. He had come to the U.S. from Angola and had been disconnected and very lonely for about a year. And he said he'd been praying, God, lead me to a place where I can meet Christians and get connected and get closer to you. He walked into the little West Harlem church space, and we were in the middle of Bible study. He came in and sat down and joined us. We were studying from, I think, the book of Psalms. He brought up some random story from 2 Chronicles. And I was like, who is this dude? You know, you don't normally, it's not unusual for us to get people to walk in off the street and make comments in class, but they're not always coherent, and they're certainly not usually from some random story in 2 Chronicles. So I was like, who is this guy? We started meeting, studying the Bible together. I'll tell you a quick story about him. Nelson came to the U.S. With plans to go to school. His brother was working in the oil industry in Angola. And about the time Nelson got there, the oil prices plummeted, and his brother lost a huge portion of his salary. So Nelson was not able to go to school as he intended to, so he started working. But he did not have a work permit. He had a student visa. He came to study. So he's working off the books. That is very common in New York City. It is approved of by the local government, of course, not by the federal government, but by the local government, it is approved of because the city depends upon cheap labor to be able to thrive. So he's doing that. He's reading the Bible while he's doing this every day. And while he's reading the Bible, he comes to the part where Jesus tells the disciples to pay their taxes to Caesar. And he recognized, you know what? Because I'm working off the books, I'm not paying taxes. He was convicted by that, and he decided to quit his job. People in the church actually tried to talk him out of it and said, no, it's okay. Nobody cares here. Just keep your job, keep working. He was convicted, no, it's not right to do that. I need to quit my job until I can get my work permit. Now, he expected to get his work permit very quickly and thought that he would just be out of work a little time. But he knew, somebody told him, there's a place you can go for housing in the meantime. The place was a shelter. And so I didn't know this until I was taking him and his roommate down to the place. And we started to get there. And I was like, I think we're going to a shelter. But what I love about Nelson is he was so convicted that he needed to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, that he was willing to give up his housing and give up his job and go into a shelter and suffer until the time when he would be able to go back to work and provide for a place to live. So he did that. About on the way to the shelter, he gets a call from the whatever department that is of immigration, and they told him, it was right around the time of the election, and they said, your visa has been denied. You have to reapply for this work permit. And so basically at that moment, he still could go back to his job. He still could go back to his space. But at that moment, he decided, no, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to do what I believe is right. And he went into the shelter. It took him months to get back his work permit. In the meantime, he spent all of his time during the days and the weeks learning the Bible with us, studying with us. So by the time we decided to plant in Brooklyn, we asked Nelson, come with us, help us in this work. And he's been a faithful worker there. I'm just going to tell you this quick side story real quick. He's been working hard teaching and preaching since that time, even while going to school and also working another job. And when this church on the far right, after we moved to Brooklyn to plant a church, there was another preacher from New Jersey who was preaching there who passed away during COVID. And because of the good work that Nelson has been doing, the church there would ask him to come and preach. And after a few times preaching there, the church then recently asked him to move into the church space. There's an apartment on top of the church in their building, to move in and to work there as an evangelist. So now Nelson is working with another church. One of the things that we had prayed for when we came to Brooklyn, one of the things we had said is it's not our goal to build up our church. The church is not ours, right? The church is Jesus's church. And so we're not here to build something for us. We're here to help the gospel spread and the church grow in Brooklyn. And so one of the things that's been hard, but also important to us, is we're not just trying to store up workers for ourselves, but we're trying to build up each other and send each other out to do the work of God. And so it's been hard on us to lose Nelson from the local group that he had been with us, but he's been doing good work there, and we're really, really grateful for it. You can see in the other picture up top, my two oldest sons are much older than that now, but Richard and his wife, Ramey. I told you about Ramey grew up atheist, agnostic, but became a Christian right around the time the church began. And truthfully, the Lord just opened up all sorts of doors when we came to Brooklyn. When we came there, it was quite a risk in my book, because we were leaving behind a church that was in a healthy place. There was no real reason. There was no problems or, you know, we didn't want to leave the church. We were very content where we were in the Bronx and at West Harlem. But we felt there was a need there. However, it wasn't really anybody committed. We had like 6 people committed to the work. We had no idea. There are other people who have planted churches in Brooklyn or been working in churches in Brooklyn that have been 10 people for 20, 30 years. You know, and some of those even discouraged us. You know, no, people don't want to hear the gospel in Brooklyn. You know, don't waste your time. So it was quite a risk in coming there, both for my family and also for Ben and Emily, who were giving up their home and their good work they were doing in Atlanta to come up. However, the Lord, I felt like, really blessed us and opened doors for us from the first day. We had a Bible study. So the church began meeting the first week of January. This is 2018. We had a Bible study in the central library. That's where these Bible studies began that started blowing up and doors started opening. You can see us meeting there. We had a Bible study there the first Saturday in January, and Sunday after that, the next day, was going to be our first church meeting. And at that Bible study, there was a couple who showed up. They had had plans to go up to Boston, but there was a big snowstorm that kept them from being able to make their plans and go up. So the husband was didn't want his wife to be discouraged or disappointed. They didn't have anything to do. So he's looking online for things to do, and he stumbled across on this site, Meetup. He stumbled across our Bible study group. He said, "Hey, let me take my wife to a Bible study." They had been, for the past 7 years, in and out of lots of churches, and couldn't find any church that would accept them, that felt like that they felt like was actually teaching and walking in the truth. And so for the past year, they had just been discouraged at home, not really attending anywhere, having given up hope of finding a group. But he saw the Bible study. He said, "Hey, at least it's something to do. Let's go check it out." They came to the Bible study. There was another lady there who at the time was not a Christian but was studying with us. And she came up to us after the Bible study ended and said, "Hey, I heard that you guys are having a worship service tomorrow in your house. You know, is that true? And what's the details on that?" So we gave her the information. The other couple overheard it, and the lady we gave the information to didn't show up that Sunday, but the couple overheard it did. They came to our house. I was like, "This is strange. These guys just met us. Now they're showing up at our house." And they've been with us ever since. They have two daughters who are teenagers. We've really been blessed by their family. And eventually they committed to join the group there. We've been super, super encouraged by them. But the Lord opened up doors. That same sister who was asking for the information eventually brought another man to the Bible study who was interested in learning more about the Bible. He especially was looking for a Bible study where there could be discussion and interaction. In all the Bible studies he found before, he wasn't allowed to talk or ask questions. And so as a result of that, he came to us. He obeyed the gospel and is still faithful, part of the church. And then eventually the girl who brought him obeyed the gospel later that same year. And she ended up marrying Tim Bunting, one of the other evangelists in West Harlem, and they just had their first newborn son this past week. She since has moved. And this is kind of cool and a blessing that the church in Brooklyn, which was blessed in so many ways by the church in West Harlem who helped us to begin, now we're able to give back to them a gift of a faithful co-worker to be able to work alongside one of the evangelists there. And Tim and Michelle are doing really, really well, as well as Brian, who's still with us in Brooklyn. I did want to say a little bit about Brooklyn. Brooklyn is the largest of the five boroughs in New York City. Just to give you a picture, like Brooklyn by itself, there's more people in Brooklyn than there are in Houston proper. Just that, remember, this is just one of five different parts of New York City. It's home to more than 2.6 million people. I think Houston's like something like proper is like 2.3 or 4, something like that. Brooklyn is basically the size of Chicago. If it was its own city, it would be the third or fourth largest city in the U.S. That just gives you a sense of how many people are in this place. Sometimes people will say to me, like, "Why do you need so many evangelists in a church like West Harlem? Why would you need four evangelists if the church is only 75 members?" To which I say, well, if you're thinking about the work of an evangelist as only being helping the 75 people in that group, you might have a point, maybe not, but you might have a point. But if you're thinking about the 2.2 million or the 2.4 million that live in Manhattan, we need a whole lot more evangelists than that. And one of the things I'm often praying for is that the Lord would send more workers to the city. There are so many people in the city. Honestly, Brooklyn won't be healthy until there's a faithful group in every neighborhood of the borough. And my prayer is that there'll be more and more faithful churches all over the city grow up and grow into maturity. So this is Brooklyn here. You can see right there in the middle in number 14 and number 17, we lived right on the border of that when we came to Brooklyn. We wanted to be in the middle because we knew we'd be ministering to people all over the borough. And the Lord opened the door for us to be able to find a home there to rent in Flatbush. This is where we lived right here. It's now been changed. We now call that the Little Caribbean, which is what it should have been called all along, because 99% of the people when we moved there in that neighborhood were from the Caribbean. At this point, it's decreasing a little bit. Gentrification, as you might imagine, is happening in New York. But you can see here that block is right around the corner from where we lived. In Brooklyn, unlike much of the other parts of the borough, Spanish is not the most common language outside of English. Actually, French Creole or Patois, which is spoken across the Caribbean, would be the most dominant languages spoken in the little Caribbean and in Brooklyn. So we lived there for 4 years in Flatbush, and then just recently moved up to, you'll see number 3 further to the north. We our landlord sold our house in Flatbush. We didn't have $800,000 to drop to buy it, and so we moved up to number 3 to Bedford-Stuyvesant, where we're living now. Some of you guys are probably familiar with Bedford-Stuyvesant. Some of you may not be, but that would be like Brooklyn's version of Central Harlem. This is our brownstone where we're renting now. Don't be deceived by the for sale sign. We did not buy that house. We are renting it. It would cost, I think they sold for like $1.7 million. It's a multifamily home, so we have the 2 floors closest to the street, and then the 2 floors above. There are other people renting. That's our current address. You can see down the street. That's what the view of Brooklyn's like. Not quite as tall, the buildings, as what you might think of in Manhattan. A little bit more ordinary, but we've really enjoyed being there. I wanted to show you this. This just shows you the different languages in the city and how many different languages are spoken across the city. You'll notice that really every neighborhood is different. You got people speaking Chinese in certain neighborhoods. You got people speaking Bengali. You got people speaking Creole, Yiddish, Russian. So there's huge different, and you might be surprised at how dominated each neighborhood is by certain ethnic groups and cultural groups. But 25% of New York City speaks Spanish as their first language. I can't remember exactly how much, what the percentage is for Chinese, but I just want you to appreciate how diverse New York City is. This is a language map. Look this up online sometime if you want to see. These are all the different languages spoken in New York City. It is according to the ELA. I forgot exactly what the ELA is, but it's a special language project that's going on right now across the world. According to them, New York City is the most linguistically diverse urban area in the world. Residents speaking more than 637 different languages or dialects in New York City. I mean, that's wild to think about. 637 different languages or dialects. And at least one language is not on that map, because we have people in our church who speak a language that we couldn't find on the map. So there's probably far more than that. Just gives you a sense of how different people are. When we first came to Brooklyn, we wanted to reach people, and so we started in the Central Library. It's a central meeting place. People come from all over the borough to there, and we met lots of people there. But right next to the Central Library is Prospect Park. That is Brooklyn's version of Central Park. It was made by the same guy, designed by the same guy who designed Central Park in Manhattan. And one thing we started doing was we would set up tables, give away free Bibles, go around through the park inviting people to come, and then we would do some preaching in the park. And this is a picture of some of those we did the first summer or two. And we had quite a few people who would come to it. Since that time, we've done more of that. During COVID, a lot of that stuff fell apart. As you guys know, New York City was quite slow to reopen. And so it really, honestly, it's been just the past few weeks that we've gotten back to that. We've started going back into the park. This picture on the top left and the top right are pictures from just the past couple of months, a month or so, when we started going back and handing out Bibles, passing out invitations in the park. You might think, well, that seems kind of dumb, like nobody's going to show up. We have people show up when we do that. And even in this part of the park, which is like a richer area, people are more hostile to the gospel. We've had even in that Bible study, even as the rain came down around the time we started the Bible study, we had 3 ladies who showed up and joined us for the Bible study, who just walked by and saw us there in the park and said, hey, can we join you for our Bible study? We've really used Prospect Park a lot. Think about it. We don't have, like, we haven't had until recently even a church space that we were renting. We've been using like little storefronts to meet in, and we didn't have access to them all week. So a lot of our meetings end up being in parks, in libraries, or in homes, in small apartments. One of the biggest events we've done so far happened in the Brooklyn Central Library. You'll see it down there in the bottom left. And in the library there, we invited people to come and learn about the importance of studying God's Word. And I think that at that event, which happened in January of 2019 or 2020, maybe 2020, at that event, we had quite a few people. I mean, it was close to 100 people who came through the event and were able to hear the Word of God. We also do teaching in restaurants. I think it's important for us to get into public spaces where there's visibility, where people can actually see you in the Word and get exposed to you. Otherwise, those people may not ever actually know about you. In Brooklyn is called the borough of churches. There are so many churches across the city, and especially in New York City, that it's not like people are going to see your church and they're going to walk in looking for you. There's hundreds of other churches as well that they could stumble into. And so we found kind of our niche has been many of the churches in Brooklyn, they may offer like an exciting worship or they may do like some programs for the community. But one thing that we found to be sorely lacking in churches in Brooklyn, and I'm not speaking for every church for sure because I don't know about every church, but one thing that often people are saying to us is, I love my church, I'm not trying to leave my church, but that my church doesn't teach the Bible. So I want to come here to have Bible study so that you guys can teach me the Bible. And honestly, we have embraced those people. We don't insist on, hey, you have to be a part of our church or come to our church if you're going to be in our Bible studies. Well, my belief is that if we're going to sow the seed, we can sow the seed to anybody from any place. And my hope would be that they would hear the word and respond to it in faith and in obedience to God. And I'll tell you this too. My first goal when teaching people the word is not to get them, if I see something wrong with their church, my first goal is not to get them to leave their church. My first goal is to teach them, hey, this is what is true. Now take what you're learning and take it back to those who you're with and teach them what is right and what is accurate. If the church doesn't listen, if they won't respond, there may come a time where you need to leave. But the first reaction shouldn't be to walk out on your family. When there's a problem or when you recognize something that's wrong, go back, teach them the word and show them the things that you've learned from the scriptures. And so you can see here too, we don't do baptism. We don't have like a baptistry like this, that sort of thing in the place where we meet. We did baptism. That's at Coney Island there. We would go down to do baptisms at the beach there. And then in the winter, we'll use, it's kind of like a little horse trough, like a little, it's like a little blue tarp that buttons onto a metal frame. And they use them a lot in prisons, and we use them in New York City. And we'll set it up either in somebody's basement of their apartment building, or we'll set it up in somebody's backyard. And so when it's cold, oftentimes what we're doing is we're boiling pots of water and trying to dump it in just to warm it up so that we can baptize people. We did that a couple of times recently. A brother was baptized in January at 75 years of age, was baptized. It was ice cold, but serving the Lord is more important than being warm. So really beautiful, beautiful thing. Let me see here. Teaching and preaching house to house. Oh, I want to talk about this for a second. One of the reasons why I believe the fellowship of the group in Brooklyn is so strong is because of the importance the church has given to meeting house to house. You see that in the early church in the book of Acts. You see an emphasis given to that. I have found there are lots of things that people will talk about when you go into their home that they won't necessarily talk about when they're in a large group in an assembly. And we have found that to be really extremely important, having people in our homes. One of the things that was important to us when we moved to Brooklyn was to live where the people are, to live like the people live, and to share life with the people. And part of that is opening our home to them. And then also, I say it this way, part of becoming all things to all men is you inviting them into your life, and then also you going into their life and into their neighborhood and being where they are. And so I really want to stress that. I believe that's really vital. There's the fellowship that happens when we come together as a whole group, and that is absolutely vital and important. But there's also a fellowship that must take place house to house. And you can imagine that would be critical in the early church in Jerusalem. It's also critical for us as well. This is the church now in Prospect Park. This picture was taken in February. Obviously, this is not everybody, and there are some people there that are actually not part of the group. But this is a gathering in our new apartment where we're living now. One night, there was a gathering and party there, and we took this photo. The church there is growing. This is our new meeting space that we have. When I say new, it's like one of those old church buildings from like the 70s or something like that. But we're really grateful. You can still smell the old carpet and all that. But we're really, really grateful. It's given us a lot more space to be able to spread out and to spend time together. Here's some pictures of the group in our home and also at recent gatherings that we've had. Real quickly, let me just say a couple things here about challenges of living and working in the gospel in New York City. One is the density. It's not fun to live on top of people. It's not fun to live next to people. Also, diversity is a real challenge. You guys know this. It's not easy to learn to live and get along with people who are from different cultures. There's lots of misunderstandings that take place. Cost of living is crazy in New York City. I'm not going to say much about that. You can see here, we don't have parking lots. We don't have a garage for our cars. So you can see us digging out a car out of the snow. And then you drive out and somebody takes your space and you come back and you have to dig into another one. Not fun in the winter, but thankfully I've got some new workers to do that work down there in the corner. Huge potholes there. You can see over here, rats, especially in Bed-Stuy, the rats are terrible. They were digging into the wall outside of our house. Had to pay a lot of money to a Christian friend of mine to come and blow up the rats culture on the block. Subways, you can see it's not easy taking kids on the subway. Can be quite challenging to travel there. It's expensive. New York City is expensive. To rent a studio in New York City, that's a one-room apartment, $3,600. A three-bedroom apartment on average is $6,500. That's in New York City. That's per month. The average rent in Brooklyn, a little bit less than that, about $3,100. But that's for an apartment that's about 600 feet. So that just gives you a feel for how expensive New York City is. But let me talk more importantly about the blessings. I'll tell you, density is a blessing in New York, and I'll tell you why. The Lord has many people in this city. And actually, we can be as busy as we want to be in the work of the Lord. I can go outside and do a barbecue on my porch outside and get opportunity to talk to lots of neighbors about Jesus because we're all so close together that we just see each other all the time. If you were to do that in the suburbs, it might be a little bit harder. People can go and park in their garages, go in their house. You don't get that same community feel that we have in Brooklyn where everybody has to be outside, come outside, and pass by. And it's been really good for developing relationships. I want to add too, diversity. Maybe a challenge, it's also been a tremendous blessing. There's an opportunity to preach the gospel to all the nations in one place. What a tremendous blessing. Let me tell you this too. My life has often been filled with me thinking that I had something to offer to other people and the Lord revealing to me that actually, no, this was just as much you needing to learn as to teach. And I'll tell you that, coming to New York City, I have learned as much from the other disciples there as I have been able to teach. And I say this just to say this. If you're not close to disciples who are different than you culturally and who are different than you, maybe different backgrounds, different culture, make it your aim to spend time with them. I heard a sermon recently that was preached here about blind spots. I was amazed at how deep my blind spots were until being exposed to a very diverse community. All right, I'm gonna fly through this real quick. What can you do to share in this work of evangelism? Number one, please persevere in prayer for us. We desperately need prayers. It is hard, it is trying, it is exhausting. Sometimes we get weary, sometimes we think we need out, but please persevere in prayer with us. That's been really, really critical. But make the most of every opportunity where you are. An old preacher said to me when I was young, you need to preach at home before you preach in Rome. All right, before you start thinking about going to some foreign place and preaching the gospel, do the work right here. Make the most of every opportunity right in front of you to be able to share the gospel. And then lastly, depending on your role in the church, it may be your job, as Ephesians 4 says, to do the equipping. And it may be your job to be equipped. I know you guys are already doing some of that. You're doing some classes on evangelism recently. Please, please. Make it your aim to do the work of training people to be able to teach, if you know how to teach the gospel. And to make it your aim that if you don't know, to be equipped. Go to find teachers. When I was in high school, I went to people who I knew could teach. And I said, hey, teach me how to teach the gospel and how to share the gospel. And if you'll do that, the Lord will bless you. This is a Bible conference we did this March. And the whole purpose of it was there are many churches across the Northeast that cannot find full-time preachers, professional preachers to come and help them. And so if these churches are going to survive, it's going to be by many people who are working full-time jobs, men and women, saying, no, I'm going to be equipped. I'm going to learn how to grow and to serve and to teach so that this church can grow. And I want to encourage you to do that. You never know when you might be in a place where the church needs you to serve, to teach, to lead. And so if you have the gifts and the abilities for that, let God work in you to equip you. None of us are equipped. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called, and he makes us useful in his kingdom. I thank you for listening. I know I went 2 minutes over. I'm sorry for that. But let's take a moment to pray together before we end. And I just want to thank God for you all, and I pray the word has been helpful for you tonight. God, thank you so much for this opportunity. Thank you for this church that has done so much to share in this work in New York City. And I pray earnestly, oh God, that you will help us to persevere in prayer. We know, Lord, that you are a God who breaks down doors, who opens doors, who brings people to you. You are not a God who is far off from us, but a God who is looking to work in our lives. So please, Father, teach us to be devoted to prayer. Teach us to make the most of every opportunity. Help us to see the opportunities in front of us. So often we're blind to them and we ignore them. Help us to see the people around us every day who we can talk to about you and who we can share the good news with. And I pray, oh God, also that you will help the leaders in this church to continue the good work of equipping the saints here to do the work of evangelism. And I pray also, dear God, that you'll give us a heart to want to be equipped to do this good work so that you can use us, whether here or whether near or far, to do your good work for your glory. Thank you, God, for the great work you're doing here, the great work that you're doing in New York City and all over the world. And thank you for the privilege of sharing with it. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you for participating in today's worship service presented by the Kleinwood Congregation of the Church of Christ. You can listen again to today's service on our website, kleinwood.com.